The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. I loved how Chris concluded us last week praying this psalm. This is a psalm that, again, just, you know, several weeks ago, we kind of did this overview of Psalm 23. What is it now? 3 weeks ago, we did verse 1, and verse 1 is foundational, because if we're not willing to declare the Lord, God, Yahweh, and then I gave you sheets of paper that gave all these lists of names of God, not exhaustive, but a bunch of them. If we don't believe that is the one, the Lord is our shepherd, then we might as well just throw out the rest of the passage. Because the rest of the passage doesn't make sense. It has no impact on our life if God, Yahweh, the Lord, is not our shepherd. So it's imperative that we wrestle through, is the Lord not just our shepherd, not just the shepherd of the church, but as we talked that week, is the Lord my shepherd? Remember, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually live it. It's one thing to declare that the Lord is my shepherd. It's another thing to have my life demonstrate that the Lord is actually my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This morning, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. This is a beautifully painful passage if we take it to heart. This verse right here is a beautifully painful verse if we take it to heart. The grammar that is used in the verses here, in verse 2 and in verse 3 in particular, the grammar that's used here indicates that the subject, who is the shepherd, Yahweh, is exercising decisive influence over the object, which is the sheep, or us. Let me say that again so that we track. The grammar that is used here, the verbiage that is used here in these verses indicates that the subject, the shepherd, is exercising decisive influence over the object, sheep. Let's put it simply, he makes me, he leads me, he restores, he leads. Who's doing it? Yahweh, God. Who's receiving it? We should be receiving it if the Lord is my shepherd. So as we walk through these, here's the tension that we have to hold. If I'm not experiencing this stuff, then is my declaration false? If I am not experiencing the things that we're going to talk about, is my declaration false? Remember the conversation, man, this was 2.5, 3 years ago on the Ten Commandments. And we talked about using the Lord's name in vain. Anybody remember that conversation? Two, maybe. There was a lot. Yes, there was a lot. Remember how we defined using the Lord's name in vain? I mean, oftentimes we think of it as swearing or something of that nature. Does anybody recall what we said about using the Lord's name in vain? What the Hebrew actually meant? Katie? There you go. When you profess that God is God, that you have wanted to and you have entered into and you are pursuing a relationship with God, but your life does not declare that apart from the words, that's to use the Lord's name in vain. It's not just to use it in profanity. It's to use it to declare, I am a Christian, but my life doesn't show that I'm following Jesus Christ. See the dilemma here? As we walk through Psalm 23, if I declare that the Lord is my shepherd and I don't experience these things, there's a conflict at place. Many have stated in one fashion or another that Christianity is composed of two parts. The contemplative and the active. Work and rest. The inner work and the outer work. We can come up with more comparisons. And what we find is in this psalm, we see both in action, beginning with the contemplative, the inner work of our whole being. The need to have our life directed to the work on the internal in preparation for the external. So we're going to look at two components in this verse this morning. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The first component is this. Nourishment. God will nourish us if we will let Him. God will nourish us if we will let Him. He leads us and makes us to lie down in green pastures and quiet waters. This nourishment is the feeding of the body and the soul and the mind, the entire person. Whether we want to believe it or not, what we eat and drink really does matter. It really does matter. We talked again in Deuteronomy, and for those who, this might be your first time here, we just finished up walking through the book of Deuteronomy over 2.5 years or something like that. So a lot of reference to Deuteronomy, but we talked about this very thing, what we eat in the book of Deuteronomy. And we did a whole children's illustration. Remember, there's a nice slide up here with like fast food and a bunch of other stuff. And we talked about what we should and shouldn't eat, and what we eat and drink really does matter. I want to recall your mind to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to young Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, maybe I should pause for a second, just backtrack and say, so when we're talking about what we're eating and drinking, while there's a holistic element to that, what we're naturally eating and drinking for our bodies, we are referring to spiritual, right? Eating and drinking. What are we referring to primarily? The Word of God, Scripture, right? To complement the Word of God, to enhance the Word of God, we also talk about prayer, right? As being, as eating, as partaking with God. We've got stuff like the Lord's Supper. But in this whole process, a heavy amount of the weight is laid on Scripture. So, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. He goes on to say why, but have itching ears. Itching ears. What do they have itching ears for? What sounds pleasing? What? Things that are not true. Ooh, things that make us comfortable. Yeah, things that are easy. Okay? Yeah. Satisfies the flesh. Yeah. Oh, things that are wrong, good intention, but learned improperly. Okay. Are we all on a spiritual journey? Yeah. Does that mean that along the way we are supposed to be growing in maturity? Yes. And what does Paul say about this whole growth process? We're going to make mistakes, but what else does he say about this whole, he speaks very specifically about this whole eating and drinking habit. Get off the milk and move to meat. There's an assumption if you're following Jesus that there's going to be a progression, right? And so there are times that we hold on to the milk because it's easy, right? And so I think part of what Paul's saying here to Timothy is that you'll have itching ears because, you know what, some of the other stuff gets to be tough to navigate and to work through and to reconcile with life. And it's a whole lot easier sometimes to just go back to the milk. I mean, I'm hoping that none of us in here, except for maybe some in the back, maybe, probably not, but maybe. I hope none of us are reverting back to like grabbing the bottle out of the cabinet and sucking on it with milk that's been warmed up, right? We know that natural physical growth entails moving along, and so does it happen with spiritual. But have itching ears, they will, I thought this was fascinating. They will what? Pile up teachers. They will accumulate, is what it says in there. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Think about that for a moment. Do I have in my library, on my iPhone or Galaxy or whatever phone you use, do I have this series of teachers that I go back to because they make me feel good? Because when life's rough, they just kind of put me at peace. Or do I have a variety of teachers that at times they make me feel good and at times they just knock the chair out from underneath me? At times they step on my feet. At times they, cause see, that's the journey, right? As pastors, we're called to encourage. But encouragement has this positive side of it's going to be okay. You will make it through this. We'll journey with this together. And the other times that say, knock it off. What you're doing is wrong. The reason you can't get wisdom on this decision is because you're in disobedience to God. And there's got to be times when both of those things are present and in a different combination of percentages. But there will be itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Boy, that's really dangerous because we could all sit down and as John says at the end of his gospel, right? All the works that Jesus did, there's not enough space to write them down. There's no library that could contain them. Honestly, if we all sat down and listed all of those things, as Paul says here, that suit our own passions, do you know how large that library would be? We might have a couple crossovers here and there. There's a lot of stuff that we can find to suit our passions. We don't need to be building resources of what we want to hear. We need to be building resources of what we need to hear. The truth. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still and quiet waters." See, there's two things that come out of this. One is the fact that God is capable. God makes the green pastures and the quiet waters. He is able to do that. He knows where they're at. He's the one that can lead me and direct me in that. But the second thing it reminds us of is that he's good. He doesn't sit there leading us as a sheep and then go, "Oh, I'm going to have fun with them now because the green pasture's over there. I'm going to take them over here to the brown pasture." That's not what God does. So when we find ourselves in brown pasture, guess who that's a result of? Yeah, us. Because he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us to still and quiet waters. It brings to my mind the words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to read it directly out so there's no paraphrasing. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." There's the green pasture. Think about these things. What's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. There's the green pastures. One of the areas that we always get into dilemma with is music. And I'm not going to go jump down this whole trail, but I'm going to mention it again. I know there's a lot of great music out there. I know there's a lot of great music that is not Christian music. But I need to ask ourselves the question. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it worthy of praise? What do I ingest into my being through the course of the day, the week, the year? What am I feeding myself with on television, in print? What am I watching visually? What am I hearing audibly? Because see, He leads us to green pastures, healthy places to eat, healthy places to sit. We wander ourselves into dry pastures, places that are lacking, places that are needing more nourishment. See, in the context of this passage, though, one of the things we need to understand, I'm not a shepherd by trade. Well, I mean, in one sense, but not a physical shepherd, lambs, you know, those things, those critters. We have some of us in here that are. But in the context of this passage of Psalm 23, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the biblical times that we see here, generally the shepherd didn't feed his sheep. He didn't sit there with each one of them and go, okay, here's a blade of grass, 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 and go back, here's a blade of grass, here's a blade of... He didn't generally sit there and feed. Now, if they were ill, if they were injured, he would sit down and he would go through that tedious process. Maybe there's a rejected newborn that needs fed. The shepherd would feed them. But He leads them to places. He leads them to green pastures where there's an abundance of healthy flora to eat. But here's the other thing. Is all flora the same? No. Chris and Karen, have you not like intentionally for decades, well, it seems like decades, maybe it's only been a few years, but have you not intentionally been working your fields to try to cultivate particular flora for your sheep? Yeah. See, here's the thing. Just because God leads us to a green pasture to lie down in, to nourish ourselves in, doesn't mean that all of the flora in there at any one point in time is for all of us. Listen to the words of A.W. Tozer. Except for those things that are specifically commanded or forbidden, it is God's will that we be free to exercise our own intelligent choice. The shepherd will lead the sheep, but he does not wish to decide which tuft of grass the sheep shall nibble each moment of the day. Just think about that for a second. If you're a shepherd and you're like, okay, Billy, you can have this little tuft over here. You stay right there. Okay. Sally, you come over here. You eat this tuft of grass. You, Billy, get back to that tuft of grass. I mean, could you imagine what that would be like if God was doing that to us as sheep? No, no, no. You eat over here. You know, you eat over here. Instead, let's continue. In almost everything touching our common life on earth, God is pleased when we are pleased. He wills that we be as free as birds to soar and sing our Maker's praise without anxiety. God's choice for us may not be one, but any one of a score of possible choices. Here's the key. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ cannot make a wrong decision. Let me read that again. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ cannot make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right one. But what about those rare times when a great deal is at stake? We can discover no clear scriptural instruction and yet are forced to choose between two possible courses. In such a situation, we have God's faithful promise to guide us aright. Here are two instances, two passages from the Word of the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to men liberally, and it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. Or in Isaiah, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by way that you should go. Here's A.W. Tozer's point. David says, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He doesn't tell us what to eat in those green pastures. Some of our stomachs are capable of handling heavier stuff than others. Some of us are able to handle maybe more fiber than others. Okay? There's a whole line of thought that we can go down in this process, right? But the reality is God takes us to the location. And if we are, I love that, if we are fully committed to Him, joyously sold out to Jesus, then we can't make a wrong choice. Why is that? Because if we're following the shepherd, if we're intentional about the journey, then we know that He's only taking us to places that are safe to eat. And He goes, hey, you want a little bit more flowery type stuff today? That's okay, because this field's safe. If you just want a tuft of grass today, that's okay. You go for it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. By the way, those still waters aren't generally understood as like still, not moving whatsoever, but slight movement. In other words, the bacteria hasn't grown over it. The algae is not growing there. It's slowly moving, but it's a safe place. It's a place where the sheep can again nourish themselves, rehydrate themselves, along with eating green food. So my first question for us this morning is this. Where am I grazing? Where am I grazing? I mean, let's do it this way. If you need some practical component to it, take a snapshot of the last 7 days and ask yourself, what did I ingest in the last 7 days? Well, let's see. I watched Monday night football, Thursday night football. Some of you watch Dallas, but we'll forgive you for that. Oh, you know, I made sure I read the paper every day. I did this. I did get into my Bible. I read that one chapter every day to keep up with my group for reading. You know, I did read that one chapter. So what did you ingest? What, when you got in the car and you turned the radio on to quiet the kids down, what were you listening to? Or quiet your spouse down? Or quiet yourself down? What were you listening to? When you come home and you say, hey Alexa, turn on. What's being turned on? What are you ingesting through the course of the week? Where am I grazing? Because of where you're grazing, if you're finding yourself depleted at this moment in time, one of the first questions we have to ask is, where am I grazing? More than likely, if I'm feeling depleted, I'm not grazing in the pastures to which He is leading me. Okay? I must be, at least be attentive to where I'm grazing if I know the shepherd has led me here, or if I have chosen to wander over there. I've noticed in my few observations, sheep don't pay a whole lot of attention as to where once they get to a location. They just start grazing, right? And guess what? The world is set right up against the green pastures. And it doesn't take a whole lot for the sheep, for us to just wander this direction. We're not lost. Shepherd knows right where we're at. But we have willfully chosen to wander off of the green pasture and into other locations. Let me have the kids come up here. Wow, good morning. How are you doing this morning? How are you doing? Sweet, Knuckles, come on, Knuckles. Excellent, Knuckles, good. So, I know a couple of you kind of have, you may not have called it this, but have you been on vacation lately? Yes? Yeah. A long time ago, though?
Yesterday I made a pile of leaves.
Was that like vacation? Did it feel like vacation?
Yeah.
Yeah? And you jumped in it?
Yeah.
Yes. Did you hurt yourself?
No.
No.
I made it so big on the sidewalk, it felt so custom.
Oh. If I jumped in it, would I hurt myself? No, it's that big. That's a big puffy pile of leaves. Just that big. Oh, wow. That almost looks like I might hurt myself, though. Did you get back from vacation somewhere, Jonathan?
Not really.
Not really? They came yesterday, but I thought you were somewhere else last week. That's why you weren't here.
Yeah, I were.
Oh, yeah, you were. Where did you go?
Portland.
I wondered how people would respond to Portland. Wasn't a vacation for you then, was it? No. You can go ahead and put the next slide up there. What do you think about this place for vacation?
Ooh.
Ooh. Would that be fun? Why would that be fun? You can jump in the river. We have different interpretations of what that slide is right there. You don't think it's a river? What do you think it is? The ocean. The ocean. You're right. I think it's a picture of the ocean. And I know many people here that would be like, now that's vacation. Get rid of Portland. That's vacation, right? Have you guys had other fun vacations that you've been on, though, that you really remember? Have you been on vacation elsewhere? Okay.
Oh.
Yeah. Go ahead, Elias. When you were little.
I was with my grandma and my mom, and Bo was just a little baby.
Uh-huh.
And we went to the ocean, and I got ice cream. And there was a guy who said, "You want a Batman stuffed animal or a Superman stuffed animal?"
Oh. You chose Superman stuffed animal. See, now that's a great combination, the ocean and ice cream. Yeah, who could go for that? Should we see how many? Who could go? Ocean and ice cream. Okay. Now, here's the next really tough question. He said the other important part of that was he got to choose between a Batman stuffed animal and a Superman stuffed animal. Who would choose Batman? Come on, Richard. Who would choose Batman? Okay, who would choose Superman? Okay, the important things in life. Oh, you'd choose both. That's probably a good decision. Okay. Where do you remember going on vacation that was so great?
South Dakota.
Did you zip line in South Dakota?
Yes.
Yes. I heard about that. Jonathan, what about you? What's been one of your favorite vacations? Not sure. Not sure. Okay. You like them all. You know what one of my favorite places is to vacation? Out in the middle of the woods. Nowhere. Do you know why it's one of my favorite places? There we go. There is nobody else there. I take my family with me. That's okay if they're there.
My bestest vacation.
Uh-huh.
Pizza vacation.
That's a good vacation. Pizza vacation. But you're right, because nobody's there, or at least I can kind of choose who's there, right? I can select. But you know what else that means? It means my cell phone doesn't work. It means the internet doesn't work. So I can't check emails. I can't take phone calls or texts or any of that kind of stuff. I just did that this past summer a little bit. Did you know that? I got away from all of you. I got away from all of you, okay? And it was very refreshing. Why do we take vacations? Well, let me restate that question. Why are we supposed to take vacations?
Because we want to be away from our family for a little while.
You want to be away from your family for a little while. Some of us might take vacations because of that. Any other thoughts on why we're supposed to take vacations?
Why, if you want to see your grandma or
you want to see some different people? Yep, some special people. You know why we created vacations to begin with, though?
Because we don't like work and we want to get away from work.
There we go. We want to get away from work. We need a break from work. Did you know that Jesus talks about that? Did you know that? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, let's get into the boat and let's go across the lake away from people. Okay? He instructs us sometimes to get away, to vacation. Now, my problem is sometimes, depending on where I go on vacation, I get busier than I do if I'm at home. But that's not really vacation then. That's touristing, you know, sightseeing and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus said, let's go away. Now, if you read through that chapter, Mark chapter 6, so you guys can go read through it with your family after service today. Okay, Mark chapter 6, it doesn't work. They get to the other side and guess what happens? There's a whole crowd of people. Sometimes our vacations get interrupted by God.
I got a whole crowd of people on my vacation.
Yeah, I'll bet. At the ocean, you didn't really get away from people, did you?
I was somewhere I had to get pictures of my mom.
Oh, yeah. Well, when there's lots of people, you've got to be concerned about that. But Jesus says, you know, they get away, and then there's a whole big group of people, and so they have to do ministry again, and then they try to get away. But you know how Jesus survived the process? We read in Scripture that it says he frequently withdrew. He often withdrew from his disciples and from people. And what did he do during that time when he withdrew? Do you know? He spent time conversing with the Father. Yeah, with his Father, our Father. So we're going to talk about this idea of, we're going to use a different term for it, but we're going to talk about this idea of vacationing, okay? I want you guys to listen to it. You guys can go to the back and get your prize or something. You can lay there and vacation if you want to, okay? I just warn you in advance, if you get spit on, it's not my fault. You realize you're in the spit zone, right? First row. Nourishment, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The second component in this passage that we see is restoration. This idea of restoration. I love this. He makes me lie down. You know, one of the lessons I've learned in my 44 years, and some of you have learned this, some of you have learned it well, and some of you refuse to learn it. If I choose not to rest, God has a way of making me rest. And generally, it's not nearly as friendly or likable as if I would have chosen to rest in the first place. Anybody else have that experience? Am I just alone? Okay. So the idea of restoration, Merriam-Webster actually defines it like this, bringing back to a former condition or position. So to restore, and I know that we're going to actually talk about restoration a little bit more next week as well, but the Christian journey is returning, is our process of returning to the design of God, right? It's us, that we use this really big term, sanctification, right? Being made holy, being set apart. Yes, sin is present. It's real. We have to deal with it. It just doesn't vanish like that, and life's good. We have this journey. And to be restored to the original relationship with God, man requires restoration of our being. This is a part of the passage. I love that word, restoration. The first word, or the first part of that word is? Nice try. Shrink it up a little bit. Rest. So you weren't entirely wrong. Actually, the first part of restore is rest. Rest. Another interpretation that is present in this passage is he leads me beside resting waters. That's actually another interpretation of that. He leads me beside resting waters. See, here's the struggle. It is likely one of the most difficult things for us in 21st century Americanism. Is it not? We fail miserably to understand what it means to rest. We have been lied to with such convincing that we must do. We must accomplish. We must go higher on the ladder. We must go further in the process. We must continue to advance. And yet we're reminded that the shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet, resting waters. You've heard me talk in the past that this is the place from which we are to move out, not the place we're to seek after. Remember, God created how many days? Well, he worked creating for 6 days, and then he rested. Now, he rested on the seventh day. Man is created on the sixth day. So man's first full day is what? The day of rest. Some of us still need to mull this over a little bit, right? Man's first full day of existence was the Sabbath, the seventh day. Then man enters into work. Now, did he do some work on day six? Really? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. What day was man created? Day 6. Excellent. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree." Let's get down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and whatever the man called. So we have this parade, right? We have this parade of animals. Likely took place on day 6. Did he begin tilling the garden? No, probably not. We don't know for certain. We can debate that. The point of it is this. His first full day after being created is a day of rest. And then he enters into work. So why is it that we keep fighting this rest thing? Why do we keep fighting this rest thing? Another part of restoration is cleansing. Did you know that? Another part of restoration is cleansing, which is part of the quiet and the still waters. Think, if you would, for the image of a baptism. Right? We tend to go down the pink house hole, the little inlet there, so that we're not out in the rough waters, right? We're in the stiller, quieter waters. And we baptize, we restore, right? Dead in Christ, or dead to our sins, alive in Christ. There's a whole process that goes on there. If we look at what the New Testament understood about baptism, actually, if we would look at what the Old Testament purification rites were and the cleansing properties that existed, we would begin to see that this leading me beside still waters is part of the restoration that takes place. But see, for cleansing to occur, we have to cease from all the other stuff that we're busy with. Okay, our shepherds. Okay, our retired shepherds, Mark and Gail, Chris and Karen, Larry, Christina. What keeps sheep from lying down? What? Go ahead. You gotta be loud. Anxiety. What? Come on, they're sheep. What anxiety do sheep have? They eat, they poo, they're like babies. They eat, they poo. Shearing, being messed with. Okay? Taking out, what's that? Change, taken out of the comfort zone. Okay? Ooh, different shepherd. Okay? Fear. What kinds of fear? Threat. Safety? Yep. So predatory type things. Right? The males maybe, but they use that more for other stuff than they do defenses. Ooh, a sign of sickness is that they won't lay down. But the only time they will lay down is if everything is kind of peaceful, right? Those threats are gone. The anxiety is gone. Their belly's full. So process this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why is he having to make us lie down? Because we won't do it, and why won't we do it? Oh, we're too busy. We're never satisfied. Come on, what else? Why will we not lay down? We don't believe that it's important. Our hearts are striving for other things. Casey. Oh, thank you. Yeah. So with that, like, let's carry with that. We're responsible. So if I'm a sheep, somehow I think I'm responsible for making sure I have the next bite of food and the next bite of food and the next bite of food and that nobody ever out-eats the area that I'm, right? So if I'm in that mentality. So So yeah, I'm success. I've gotta do it. I've gotta accomplish it. Walt. You can get away with saying that. You know, I just, if I look out here and say we're all dumb, it comes differently. So thank you, Walt. It's true. Lack of trust and faith. Yeah, the whole Mary Martha thing. Yep, that whole struggle. Yes. What's that? Oh, ooh, the adults, the right, huh? Vaguely remember Paul saying to Timothy something about that, like older women help care for the younger women, or something like that. Yeah, Gail. Sometimes we just. Oh. Sebby. If you get too satisfied, you stop growing. Yeah. We don't want people to think, oh, right? Now we're back to, we're convinced we have to do it ourselves, right? So we don't want people to think that we're lazy. Just scratching. Okay. Thought I heard more over there that was... That's, yeah... Ken Senior, you got something? Nope. Okay. Just checking. Anything else? No, these are all really good things. These are all reality. They're things that we face, right? But remember, verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, is he my shepherd? That becomes the question. Is he my shepherd? Because here's the thing. If I don't rest, if I can't rest, if I can't force myself to rest, then is he really my shepherd? Because he says, I'll lead you to the green pastures and I'll make you rest. Rest is a part of the spiritual journey. Rest is a part of the life course of followers of Jesus. Yeah, I mean, I'm good with boiling it down to we're dumb. Trust and dumb are pretty close, aren't they? Right. Right. Yes, which is why really there's the one question that will loom through the entire however many more weeks we're in Psalm 23. Is my life matching my declaration? I declare the Lord is my shepherd. So, do I experience rest? Do I experience nourishment? Do I experience restoration? Am I living right now in my life where it's just a ball of anxious busyness? Because life is happening. See, the one thing that I like, Sebby, so you bring up a really good point. The one thing I like is that the shepherd won't let me be so lazy and so full and so satisfied that I won't move on. He will move me on. Right? That's the great thing about the shepherd. So for those of us who are concerned, who are anxious, who are fearful that others might see us as lazy, we have to trust that God will give us a swift kick when it's needed to get us moving again. Some of us, though, are kind of like, ooh, I think I see the foot of God coming and I don't want to experience the kick, so I'm going to get up. And his foot wasn't for you. Are you tracking? The foot was for somebody else and you're supposed to still be resting. We are quick because of our culture. That's why I started out saying we have been so convincingly lied to. As pastors, we have been so convincingly lied to. It's our culture. It's ingrained there. I won't embarrass you entirely, so I won't look over there. But just this morning, talking to somebody this morning who said that part of the reason that we've made this transition in our life is to slow things down a little bit. How many of us are ready to say, I need to examine my life so that I can experience the making me lie down in green pastures, where the nourishment is present, the rest, the restoration is there, the water is there. I mean, for some of us, we look at an ocean scene and we go, that's restoration. Some of us go out into the middle of the woods. That's restoration. I know very few people, even you high extroverts. Honestly, even the highest of extroverts that I know very few people that say, if I go sit in the middle of Seattle and I interact with everybody that comes around, I'm restored. No, that doesn't even work for high extroverts, okay? What's that? It might be enjoyable, but I don't know that it's restorative. Correct. And so now we're back to that whole fun conversation, introvert, extroverts, and now we deal with, you know, the precise nature of what does it look like. And that's going to vary for each of us. But the grand scheme is that most of us, if not almost all of us, fail to rest well. And if we're following the shepherd, he calls us to rest well in order to be restored. So, I got to look at my notes to know what the question is, because I won't be able to read it up there. In what ways am I committed or not committed to the restoration process? In what ways am I committed or am I not committed to the restoration process? In other words, do I continue to fight this? He makes me lie down. He leads me. Or am I kind of like Casey said, nope, God's put me here to accomplish it. So I will make myself lie down at some point in time. I will lead myself because I know what's best for me. God's brought me here. He's given me this green pasture called the world, and I can figure it out from here. Some of us function that way. That's not being committed to the restorative process that God has designed and intended for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the perfect shepherd. And this morning, as we continue to look at the words through David, help us to pause and examine our own life and to really understand how you make us to lie down in green pastures, how you lead us beside the still, quiet, resting waters. Father, would you carve out time, because most of us won't do it on our own. Would you carve out time for us to really examine where we're grazing through the course of the week? Would you help us to carve out time to really look and see, are we committed to this journey, this restorative process in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Father, many of us will declare that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And many of us will struggle with following you as the shepherd. Would you help our words align with our life? for your glory, for our good. We ask it in the name of Jesus.